Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 19. And as you make your way there, I'm going to tell you about some of the friends that I've had over the course of my lifetime, starting with my first best friend, whose name also happened to be Ryan. Now, the class that I had in my small farm school just had 25-ish students, but we had three Ryans in the mix, so none of us went by Ryan. If you said Ryan, you'd have three different people looking at you. So none of us went by Ryan. We all went by our last names. I was just known of as Keel. And my friend, his last name was Van Landwit, and he just went by V. So my best friend, V, what made him stand out among the other classmates that I had, the other friends that I had in school, is simply the amount of time that we spent together in each other's houses. Now, V spent time at my house, and I spent time at his house, so we got to know each other's families in a much closer way than I ever did with any of the other friends that I had in school. We were friends, but I didn't really know their families in the same way. And when V and I, when we weren't playing NBA Jam Session on his Sega Genesis in his room, we were downstairs watching something on television, and usually his dad was right there listening to television right along with us. And I say listening because he was blind. Diabetes had taken away his vision years earlier, and he had a seeing eye dog that was usually laying down there, so I'd usually be sitting and petting one of their dogs. He had a couple of different ones over the years that we were friends at that young age. So I'd be watching that, and his dad would be listening to the television. V's mom and his sister both worked at Casey's, and when we moved into town in high school, we lived directly beside Casey's, so I would see V's mom and his sister on a regular basis. During those years. And since V got a car well before I did, he got one shortly after he got his license, he was my ride to school or my ride back from basketball practice or things like that. We rode around together. And when I had my knee surgery a couple years into college and I was back home for a couple weeks getting started with the rehab and my parents kind of helping me out get started, V was the one that came over to the house to check on me and see me and see how I was doing and see if I needed anything. During my college years, a new round of friendships developed, and many of those friendships in college had a deeper quality to them than I'd ever experienced before, mostly because of the classmates I had. We lived together in a dorm setting. There were friends who lived next door. There were friends who lived down the hall. There were friends that I had as my actual roommate in those dorms. There were many more meaningful conversations happening in that living situation over those years than had ever happened before. The closer we were living together in those tight spaces, the closer we were in proximity to each other's lives, the more fruitful those relationships happened to be. Now, those years after college were some of the most extremely challenging times I've ever been through in regard to friendships. All of those close friends that you develop and foster over the years, that it's like they scatter to the four corners of the earth, and you're just kind of left trying to pick up the pieces and figure out how to start over, because like I said, your friends were all over the place, and this was long before the social media stuff that people can connect to now. They were gone, and they were literally gone. Now, Lori and I had started dating in this little gap of time after college and before other friendships started developing, and it was in that gap of time where Lori and I got married. Now, when new friendships did start popping up again, it was primarily through church-related activities. Now, when I met Hector, and you guys maybe remember Hector who came not too long ago, he came in September and preached, we met through Sunday school class, a class for newly married and younger couples. Now, when my friendship really got going with Scott Christensen, who's come here a couple different times to preach, and some of you know him through Bible quizzing, when that friendship really got developing, we were working in the Bible quiz ministry together, we were helping with youth group, things at Kankakee First Church. But in both of those really important friendships, we didn't just see each other at church for church purposes. We were at each other's homes consistently. We were having conversations consistently. And we were growing and learning together consistently. One of the more recent rounds of new friendships prior to moving up here happened in the context of small group ministry, which I did for a few years at First Church, and I was involved in small group ministry before that. Now, if you've ever heard me talk about small group ministry before, you know how much I value the time spent in those groups over the course of those years. Some of the most spiritually transformational experiences in my whole life took place in that small group context. And where did those small group meetings happen? Where did they take place? Homes. Lots and lots of homes. I started recollecting through the different groups and the different homes that we met at. There were lots and lots of homes where we gathered together as a group and sat in a living room and opened God's word and shared. And there were amazing things that God did because of that in the context of a home. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. If you can go ahead and stand with me as I read. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, as I read this story for the umpteenth time since I was a little boy, it is really difficult for me to hear this story in a way that is fresh or brand new. And it's also very difficult for me to hear this story and not sing that song and not have that song rattling around in my head. Many of you learned the very same song that I did. Over to this year. There you go. Many of you heard that same song, and you know the song that I'm thinking about, and I don't want anyone here feeling like they're going to explode because they can't get that song out of their head, and so we're going to sing this song together, and if you weren't blessed to learn this song as a child, we've got the words on the screen for you to follow along, and so here we go. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Now, in another translation, it's T, but this translation has it as going to your house today. Now, there you go. Now, I hope that was a little bit helpful. Hopefully, it brought back some fond memories of childhood, sitting there in your little Sunday school room, learning that song and singing that song. And that's why this song is so this story is so easy to remember. We've heard it for a long time. And after spending a considerable amount of time in the book of Luke in recent months, there are a few aspects with this encounter with Zacchaeus that have me reflecting back on actually some of the other things we've encountered in Luke along the way, because this isn't the first time in Luke where someone heard the widespread news about Jesus and wanted to come and see him for themselves, to come and see this Jesus they've been hearing about. Other people did that. That happened a lot. This isn't the first time in Luke where we have people who have been bothered by the fact that Jesus was friends with tax collectors and sinners. Everywhere Jesus went, there were religious people who wrongfully thought that maintaining one's personal sense of cleanliness involved maintaining a safe distance from sinners, and they grumbled about what Jesus was doing. This isn't the first time in Luke where we're hearing about rich people and what they do or don't do with their wealth. Rich people came to Jesus with different questions, and many of Jesus's parables specifically involved rich people and what they did or didn't do with their wealth. And this isn't the first time in Luke where Jesus has talked about the lost. From the lost sheep to the lost coin to the lost prodigal son, the lost were routinely on Jesus' mind because the lost were and are at the heart of his mission. In many ways, it seemed to me like a variety of those themes throughout Luke converge on this very particular encounter with Zacchaeus. We are very close to the very end of Jesus' ministry portion of his life. And it's almost like all of this situation brings all of those things together before Jesus makes this transition into the closing act that we'll be getting to as we get closer to Easter. We are so very close to the end of Jesus' life of ministry, and this brings it all together. Immediately around the corner, right after this chapter, right after this event, we have the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, followed by his betrayal and his crucifixion and his resurrection. And even though this is a familiar story to some or even most of us, I think some of the key points from this story are worth repeating, because if we know anything from Scripture, God's people have a history, a bad habit of being forgetful. When we're forgetful, our lives as individuals and our lives as a gathered community can easily get off track. We can't afford to forget valuable lessons we learn from the words and actions of Jesus, and so we need to keep those things fresh in our minds. We need to remind ourselves of things like the simple but powerful detail that Jesus came to Zacchaeus. Jesus came to him right where he was, and this is so much more than just Jesus simply traveling a few miles from Jericho, from another town to Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. This is about the divinely orchestrated journey of Jesus from the throne of heaven to a Roman cross. What did Zacchaeus have to do in order to see Jesus? Well, he climbed a tree not far from where he lived, just high enough to see over the crowd. Compare that to how far the God of the universe came in order to be with him in Christ. While thinking about the far greater distance that God traveled to be with Zacchaeus in comparison to the distance that Zacchaeus had to travel to see Jesus, it reminded me of a very humorous and awkward scene from the movie Hitch. If you've ever watched the movie Hitch, it involves Will Smith and Kevin James. And if you've seen that movie, you probably know the scene that I'm talking about. Will Smith's character, Hitch, is an expert in the art of getting hitched, helping people to get hooked up and have a long-term relationship. His job is to give guys helpful relationship advice. And don't we all need helpful relationship advice as guys? We need help along the way. He's going to give this guy some helpful advice in order for him to be able to get in a date and have a long relationship with this lady of his dreams. Now, Kevin James' character, the one on the right, he is in desperate need of help, and so he's hired Hitch. In the process, there is this scene where Hitch is telling Albert about the 90-10 rule. The 90-10 rule has to do with that very important first kiss where the guy leans in 90%, and then he waits and hopes that the lady's going to go that last 10% and make that magical first kiss happen. Now, unfortunately, in this little training thing that they're doing as he's trying to teach him, Albert, with his eyes closed, went a bit too far and it ended up in an awkward moment where he went further than 90% on that kiss. When it comes to God's posture and movement toward humanity, God went the full 100. When God became flesh and dwelled among us, it was an all-in approach. In Christ, God took upon himself all that it means to be fully and completely human. God didn't come 90% of the way and then wait for us to do that last little bit on our own, as if we could ever make our way to God, even if it's just a little bit left. God in Christ came all the way to Zacchaeus' doorstep and to ours as well. And not only did Jesus come to Zacchaeus where he was, but Jesus came to him exactly how he was. In the eyes of the religious folks of that time, there were categories of people that you just shouldn't rub shoulders with. People like tax collectors and sinners. In their eyes, those are people that you shouldn't go towards. Those are the people you stay away from and go away from. But what is it that we see Jesus doing? We see Jesus doing what he's been doing all along, which is spending time with the people who've been kicked to the curb by others, the rejects, the outcasts. And so here's another simple but powerful detail gleaned from this story. Zacchaeus didn't have time to get himself cleaned up. He didn't have time to get his house ready for Jesus to come. He wasn't ready for this esteemed guest to come. But Jesus was more than willing to come to him exactly how he was and to come to his house exactly as it was. Now, how many of you this morning might feel a sudden sense of anxiety or even panic if I were to come to you right after the service and say, I must come to your house right now. I must come to your house. Okay, grab your stuff. We're going to your house. I don't know about you, but I think some of you would have a sense of panic or nervousness about it. I know that I would. If somebody did that to me, I'd feel like, okay, give me a little bit of a head start. Let me get back to the house. Let me straighten up some things real quick. Let me clear off the dining room table. Let me put some of the dirty dishes away, the things I was told to do days earlier. Let me get all that stuff done so the house is ready for you to come to my house. I think that would be a common reaction by a lot of people. We need to get things ready before we can have a guest come. There are people in this world who think that they need to get themselves cleaned up and get things in order on their own before they are able to have the God who created them enter into the space of their lives. They can't imagine that God would be willing to enter into their mess just as it is, but that is the honest truth. But why would God do that? We read about that reason in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where we read, "But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Compelled by a love that is greater than our wildest imaginations, God is more than willing to enter into our messed up, sinful predicament even before we've done a single thing to get ourselves cleaned up. Like the story of the prodigal son returning from a life of squandered wealth and eating pig slop, essentially, God, our loving Father, is more than ready to run to us and embrace us and celebrate our return into his family. Compelled by the very same love of his Father, Jesus made his way to Zacchaeus right where he was, exactly how he was. Zacchaeus didn't have time to clean things up one bit. There was no time to get his house in order for this esteemed visitor. He wasn't ready, but that didn't matter one bit because Jesus was more than ready and willing to come to his house. And because of that loving act of Jesus, the life of Zacchaeus was transformed from the inside out. No sooner does the grace of Jesus start seeping into his life than generosity starts pouring out. The gift of God to him in Christ, through Christ, in that moment was so valuable and so powerful that whatever attachment he may have had to his wealth was gone entirely. Those things just didn't matter the same to him after Jesus. Zacchaeus was not attempting to make things right as a way to earn God's love because he was already a recipient of that. What he was doing is kind of like what we talked about earlier with offering. We give out of as a response to what God has already done. What Zacchaeus was doing, he was doing as a response to the love of God he had already experienced through Jesus. Salvation had come to his house, and his behavior was a response to that saving work. Even though Jesus came to Zacchaeus right where he was and exactly how he was, Jesus didn't leave him that way. Zacchaeus didn't go away from his encounter with Jesus doing the same things he was doing before. He was a brand new man, and it was all because Jesus came to him and came to his house. In recent months, there's a topic that has been keeping my mind busy, and that is the topic of friendship. And then back in mid-September, there was a speaker for the chapel service they have over at Trinity, and they spoke specifically about the spiritual practice of friendship. And when that service was over, I couldn't wait to go over and thank her for sharing what she had talked about, because I do think it's a very important topic in the church today. Yesterday for our men's breakfast, I talked about it just a little bit because I was already in the process of this message and addressing this topic. For many people, friendships just aren't what they used to be. In recent decades, there's been an erosion of the kind of relationships that other generations were far more accustomed to. We live at a time now where people don't just have a lower quantity of friendships, but a lower quality of friendships as well. You can have hundreds, maybe even thousands of Facebook friends, but still be a long way from having the kind of healthy relationships you actually need in this world. Now, there are a variety of reasons for this unhealthy shift that's been taking place, and I'm not going to try to unpack that list today for this particular message. But what I want to do is direct our attention onto Zacchaeus and the relationship situation that he is in. He is financially rich, but he is relationally bankrupt. He has a job that has him working for Rome and collecting money from his own people, making him a despised accomplice to the authority that the Jewish people hated. He is looked at so poorly that just associating with him is looked down upon. So what do you think people did? What do you think most people did? They kept at a safe distance. Nobody wanted to associate with him. They followed the same advice that was given. You don't eat and drink and be friends with people like that. How would you like to be the person that no one wants to associate with? This isn't someone with the luxury of authentic friendships enhancing his life. And then Jesus enters in. Salvation comes to his home, and I don't know about you, but for a very long time for me, the salvation I grew up hearing about almost always had me thinking about going to heaven when I died. Salvation was about being saved from death and getting to live in eternity in heaven because of Jesus, but the older I get, the more time I spend in Scripture, the more my understanding of salvation has changed. For Zacchaeus, salvation in that moment had absolutely nothing to do with heaven or resurrection or eternity. Instead, it had everything to do with an established friendship with the God of the universe in and through Jesus Christ. He experienced salvation right then and there in his own home because of that powerful relationship opportunity.
Salvation wasn't something that had to wait for later. It was right then, right there. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." The Jesus that we read about in Scripture is a Jesus who seeks out and establishes transformational friendships. The sacrificial love of Jesus is so powerful that it can even turn enemies into friends. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us and opened the door for us to be friends, friends in the deepest sense possible. Now, this morning, we are going to be celebrating communion, and we're remembering the work of Jesus to make that friendship readily available. Now, you and I, we don't have to go anywhere or do anything to obtain that friendship, that relationship status with God. Jesus came to us right where we are. Jesus came to us exactly how we are. He came the full 100% so that we could experience a full friendship and a complete salvation. This morning, if it's your desire to celebrate and experience the friendship offered to us in and through Jesus Christ, I would invite you to eat and drink with us together. If you'd like to join together along the front, we can distribute the elements along here, and we can also bring the elements directly to where you are, where you're seated. And if for any reason somebody doesn't want to participate in the communion, just put a hand up, and we will keep on going. There are two cups. There's one inside the other. There's bread in the bottom, juice on the top. Take out both together and wait until all of us have been served so that we can receive them together. If you'd like to receive the elements along the front, you can go ahead and do that. And like I said, we'll have a time of prayer before we distribute.